You have your Bibles this morning. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 6. And just a side note, I was excited on Wednesday night. Ann came up to me and said that they were talking with a chaplain. And the chaplain had asked, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this because it's amazing. So the chaplain asked a question, what is the greatest attribute of God? So an answer was given, his holiness. And he said, no, it's God's love. So we have chaplains and you have pastors out there that are preaching and teaching that God's love supersends his holiness, when these people that are supposed to be spokesmen for God are supposed to share it correctly. And the correctness of this is that God's love comes from his holiness, not vice versa. He is holy. The flying creatures around the throne don't say, God, you're loving, 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 without ceasing. They say, God, you're holy, God, you're holy, God, you're holy. So I don't know what's happened in our world today, why we can't just pick up scripture and be able to get this. Well, the biggest reason is because most folks are not children of God and they've not been revealed to them, so they have to make up a religion and fill in the gaps that they don't understand. I pray for that chaplain. I pray for him because he's given hope to people, and how many people under his charge and his teachings will die and go to hell because he's not giving truth. So, and therefore that brings us to this. I'm going to back up in chapter 5, verse 13. It said, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. So as our children are born and they nurse and use milk, the reason they have to have milk is because their digestive system is not mature enough to be able to handle anything else. So they have to have that milk. And I like how God uses this as new converts, new people that are children of God, that, you know, they are first start out on milk, which are the elementary teachings of Christ, that Christ came and he warned the world that God loved us so much that he was sent because God didn't want us to suffer his wrath. Now, somehow that love has all been changed around and that God just has a blanket love and takes everyone to heaven. But, of course, that is not true. So sometimes milk can be spoiled. We have a lot of spoiled milk in our world today coming from the churches and preachers and teachers that are out there. A lot of spoiled milk. Milk that people should spit out of their mouths instead of continuing to drink it. But that pure milk of the word of truth and of God leads us to salvation, not leads us to working for our salvation. Okay, it leads us to understand that God is the one who brings this about in our life. He's the initiator of it, he's the sustainer of it, and he's the finisher of it. And no works that I do in the flesh are pleasing to him. It all has to be done through the Spirit. But see, if you are an infant in Christ, or if you're not in Christ at all, which most of the religious people are not, they have a problem with righteousness, okay? Now, it's not your righteousness that matters. You understand it's the righteousness of God that matters, okay? And people have problems with God's righteousness. You see, we look at righteousness, we all have our own fleshly righteousness. There we analyze situations and we come with a conclusion and a solution that seems right to us. So if apart from God's word, we never look at that and we implement those things that we think are righteous, okay? Much like in our election today, they're bringing a lot of things that they think is right to humanity. And it's not. It's contrary to God's word, so which makes it an unrighteousness. Okay, so we have to understand this. Everything that we do in humanity that sounds good to us is not the righteousness of God. Matter of fact, most of it that humanity, I probably could say all of it, that humans come up with apart from God's word is unrighteousness. No matter how well it seems to benefit your pocketbook or your investments or the things that you want in your life to make you comfortable, God did not write this so that we would be comfortable. His righteousness makes us very uncomfortable, okay? Because it goes against the nature that we've been born with. And he wrote this so that we would come to this conclusion and come to the end of ourselves so that we fall down to an only holy, mighty God and say, God, I am undone. I deserve the wrath that you have bestowed upon humanity. And if I become that disciple with an open heart and read God's word, then it's through that that I can become this infant that it talks about, but I can't stay on the milk. At some point, you got to get past the milk and get into the meat and potatoes of what God is talking about in here, okay? And there's some very stern and hard things that God talks about in his mature righteousness. That's what Wednesday night's about. We get into a little bit here on Sunday mornings and stuff, but if you want to really get into the meat of potatoes, you come in on Wednesday night, and there's going to be some things said that's just going to blow you out of the water that you don't even know is in Scripture. I bear to say that most of us here that are in churches this morning have never read the entirety of the Bible from cover to cover. And I'm not talking about picking out a verse out of Hebrews or out of Matthew and maybe one out of Psalms. And maybe if you're feeling real religious, you'll grab some Old Testament stuff. I'm talking about you read it from the beginning of that book to the end of that book. And you read it from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation. And then come talk to me. Okay, you'll understand what's going on here in our world today. God reveals through his word, only through his word, his righteousness. You cannot get God's righteousness any other way. And guess what? It's not only God's word that's supposed to be righteous, it's you that is supposed to be righteousness. Jesus Christ became sin on our behalf that you might become the righteousness of God. And yet, we don't talk about the righteousness of God today. We don't talk about the righteousness of God in church. We don't talk about it in the world. We have lost this, and you have to understand that. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Have we reached a point in our world today where we don't even know what good is and we don't know what evil is? I am mind-boggled at the things in this election and in the debate and all the things that were said that were just lies after lies after lies after lies, because there's nothing we can go back on and determine what's true anymore. You don't have moderators and news people that just share truth and let you make your own decision. Matter of fact, most of our news stations are to convince you of their opinions and not what the truth is. And they'll say half-truths. Half-truths are a lie, okay? And the sad thing about it, we've brought that into the churches as well. God is all love. Again, not holy. He's just love. He's not a holy God. He's just a loving God. And everybody's going to heaven. You just come to God and you stay as you are. Instead of you coming to God and God changes you, we accept, Jeff read, we're supposed to accept everyone as he accepted us, but no one that he accepts does he leave the way he accepted them. See, those are the truths that we leave out. Those are the truths that we're leaving out in our sermons, in our teachings, in our Sunday schools and things. And people aren't even interested in learning anymore. Have you noticed that? They're really not interested in the truth. Basically, this election has become, are you Democrat or are you Republican, and the issues don't even matter. The issues don't even matter. It's just, I'm going to stay Democrat because I'm a Democrat. And now we have two divided, separate peoples, you're a Democrat or you're a Republican, and they hate each other. That's pretty amazing to me that we don't look at the issues. It's no different than the churches. When you look for a church, you're looking for, what are they doing for my kids? What's the program? Very few people look at a church what's being taught or what's being preached. It's not, is the word of God in its purity and its power being preached, or is it a preacher trying to build and get new people in and provide programs? Now, there's nothing wrong with programs, but when programs are the primary reason that your church is growing, then you've got an unrighteous act in your church. God should be presented as holy. And everything we do should present him as holy. And it should be his teachings that draw the saints in, not some program, okay? What are you doing for my kids? Or the fellowship. Well, my friends are here. You know, the righteousness of God may make you leave that church and your friends because you can no longer stomach what's being taught from the pulpit and in your Sunday school classes. Oh, dare that we act upon God's righteousness. But this is what he's talking about here, is acting upon God's righteousness, practicing it so that we can handle the mature things that God teaches us, and it becomes a normal way of our life, is to become the righteousness of God. That's how the whole point is not that you go to heaven. The whole point is that you become his righteousness and you live in the world as his righteousness, shining the light on darkness and being that bridge and that ambassador and that salt, so others can come to know the saving knowledge of who he is through the discipleship. You've got to go through discipleship. A child must be trained. Discipleship is a training. A young new convert, born, I'm talking about a born-again convert, not somebody who said a prayer and somebody told him that he's saved. You can't do that. That is a lie. No pastor, no one can tell you that if you say this prayer and you're sincere enough about it, that you're going to heaven. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. Only God can reveal your spirit and his spirit that you're children of God. And he has to bear that witness with you. And it happens. No one knows. Only God knows. And you'll know. You'll know when it's been there. And it didn't happen because you were baptized. It didn't happen because you joined a church. It didn't happen because you said a prayer. It happened because you became a disciple of Christ. And through disciple of Christ, you gained faith. And through that faith, you begin to hear. And with hearing, all this begins to make sense, and then God gives you that sealing of the new birth experience through the Holy Spirit in your life that keeps you for eternity. See, we have to learn to use this righteousness of God in our daily walk and our daily decisions. Your bank account doesn't matter. Your investments don't matter. Your feelings don't really matter when it comes to God's righteousness. Well, that's not the kind of God I want to serve. Well, I want a God that cares about my feelings. God does not care about our feelings, people. God cares where your soul spends eternity. And I would whole lot rather have a perfect Father in heaven who cares where I spend eternity than someone who makes me happy here on this earth as we're just passing through. Our life is like a vapor. We're just here for a little while and then we're gone. We're like the grass, we wither. He goes in chapter 6, verse 1, says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let's press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So again, getting past this, getting past, oh, I was saved by faith through grace, getting past that. We're not supposed to stay there. We're not supposed to live our faith on grace. We're supposed to live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what? Faith in God? Well, yeah, there's faith in God, but it's talking about faith in his word, in what he said, and how we're to live, and how we're to treat one another, and how we're to present him as holy. That's the most important thing of our life, is that we live a life that presents him as holy to those that are lost. Knowing that they can't understand it, knowing that they can't embrace what you have, they don't have the same hope you have. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the Father God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might not suffer his wrath. Okay? That's our hope. That's what helps us to endure in all the things that we're seeing, all the things we're experiencing in our world today. it helps, okay, a lot. And it goes on to say in verse 2, of instructions. So, see, of instructions, this is the elementary teaching. Get a past the instructions of washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead to and eternal judgment. So get past all of that. Those are all stated facts in Scripture. Okay, we're not supposed to live our lives on those stated facts. We're supposed to live our lives on the fact that we become a new creature. Okay, and in this new creature, these new teachings begin to overtake the old flesh and the old fleshly natures through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can put the deeds of the flesh to death. There's no other way to do that. Good deeds do not tell you who you are. I know we want our works, and I know we want our good deeds to exemplify who we are, but they don't. Our good deeds cannot change the nature we were born with. Only God can do that. Okay? And here's the ifs. Remember, this is still about the ifs of God, okay? If you keep breathing in your seat, you're going to stay alive. Did you realize that? If you keep breathing, you're going to be alive. I can say that. That's how the ifs of God's are. Okay? It's that dogmatic. You cannot stop breathing and live. You cannot keep in the Word of God. If you stop it, you're going to die spiritually. Okay? And all this, it goes, and we're going to get away from the elementary teachings and skip what I just said and go down to verse 3. And we will do this. We're going to get past this only if God permits. It's something we can't do on our own. We forget that, don't we? We are so arrogant in our religious acts. We're so arrogant in our religious teachings that we think that we can bring someone to salvation. How arrogant is that to think that I can bring you to salvation when only God can do that? We can't even grow. You can plant, you can water, but only God causes growth. The one who plants and the one who waters is nothing. Is absolutely nothing. It's only God who causes the growth. And it only happens if God permits it. If God permits it. If God permits it. If God permits it. We forgot that. We forgot that this is God's decree. This is God's implementation of how he's going to save humanity, and we've made it our own. Through all the denominations are man-made. There's not a single denomination that exists that's not man-made with man's twist and man's lies on God's holy and true word of God. You show me one denomination and I'll take it to Scripture and show you that that's not what God says about what man has added to these denominations. For in this case of those who have once been enlightened, here's the warning, folks. Here is the warning. Here is the warning. For in this case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what this is talking about is that discipleship that gets intertwined with religion and man's doctrine and never reached the point of salvation. This is a warning against man's doctrine. It's a warning against all the denominations that we have. Is that you begin and you get a taste. When Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, not just taste it. Okay? He's talking spiritually here, okay? So those that dive into it, they kind of fickle with it, and then they're led by men's instruction instead of being taught by God, because it's only those that are taught by God that come to the saving knowledge of who he is. Okay? You have to be taught by God to come to this conclusion. But once you've been enlightened, and once you've played with the Holy Spirit, and you have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, in other words, you've experienced a little bit of this, and then you say, well, you know, I'm going to keep following the religious road instead of the righteous road. Or you don't even, you hear those people that, you know, man, I'm excited for God in one season and next season as life takes on and the battles begin, that, wow, this God is not, this is not what I signed up for. They told me that if I gave everything and just threw my life to Christ and gave my life for Christ, we talked about that in Sunday school, about people giving their lives to Christ as a sacrifice, when you don't have the ability to give your life to Christ. It's Christ that gives you life because you're dead in your trespasses of sin. And so again, one of those fallacies of religion that think that you can merit this somehow by sacrificing. And it's about God sacrificing for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And we've got that all turned around. But when you have fallen away, listen to me. What does it mean when something's impossible? It means it can't happen. Okay, salvation's impossible with man. Did you know that? Man can't do anything to save themselves. It's impossible. The Bible says it's impossible. Well, now it says that once you've gone through this little whatever you've gone through and you've fallen away from it, and we don't teach people this. We don't teach people when they begin this discipleship program that God has set forth and they give it up. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Did you hear that? That means they're done. That means it doesn't matter how many mamas think they've just fallen away or stepped back or just not practicing it. It means that discipleship never went to the born-again experience. It means they're not true children of God, and now there's no way to bring them back to repentance. Since they, again, why? Because they've crucified themselves. Crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Okay? These people that once led Bible studies and now they lead an alternate lifestyle. It happens. All of a sudden they're teaching these little college kids that get real arrogant. These Christian religious college kids that get in there and they should not even be teaching the Word of God because they haven't even begun to be who they are. They've not lived life, and yet they go and make judgments on everybody, and they teach these Bible studies, and then when they grow up and life hits them, they don't even open up the Word of God or come to worship anymore. We take up God's Word too lackadaisically, I think. We've made this such a frivol little thing about salvation and eternity. And we've made it so possible through the doctrines of men that we forget the severity of it and the sincerity of it that we should have. And when you pick up God's holy word, it is a holiness that needs to be respected. And you stand in a pulpit and teach, and preacher teach, you should do it with the expectations of being killed and taken out if you're not presenting God as holy. That's the fear by which you should preach and teach God's word. That's the fear you should pick it up in your quiet time, which how many of us have quiet times? How many people actually ever start their day off with this and have the sincere thoughts that God puts forth in us? See, this is why this is so important to me. I'll give you a practical example of why we need to do this. So yesterday we went fishing, and we parked our boat at the ramp. And as I was walking up to get the boat, we were done fishing. You know, there's a lot going on in our life right now, and I said, God, you know, I don't want you to take anything away. I just want you to mature me up and help me to deal with whatever comes. I want to be that light, and I want to be that person that you can use. someone stole the wheel off my trailer. They took it in my boat, the trailer just stole it. It's like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. I was talking about this other stuff. So what was I to do? Did I get angry? No, I didn't get angry. I said, well, we'll just deal with it. At least that God has taught me that much in my life. So it did prove, at least to the point where, instead of getting angry and saying things I shouldn't say, I just said, well, we'll just go down here and see if this guy down here will help us. And the guy at the bait shop, I mean, miraculous. I mean, just, I'll take it. He said, just leave it here and I'll take it Monday and get it fixed for you. He says, where do you live? And I said, well, in Versailles. He says, if you want me to, I'll drive it to your house for you. I said, well, I'll pay you for everything. He said, no, I don't want nothing. So, I mean, in all of this, I mean, God always works to persevere. So what was my next step to do? Is to pray for those folks. Not to pray that they die, not to pray that they have a bad day or anything, but that God would open their eyes so that they wouldn't be evil to others. And this is what God teaches us through life. Yeah, is it a burden? Yes. Is it going to cost me money? Absolutely. But you can't take anything away from me that God can't give to me. And he's given me something in a different way. An example to show Zach and Andrew that, hey, look, it's not a big deal. Okay, things in life are going to happen, folks. And this is what this is talking about, is that we have been sealed and we have been given and we have not only tasted, but we have eaten the goodness of God into our lives, where it changes us so that we don't respond how the world expects us to respond and how we don't respond how people expect us to respond. That's what this is all about, folks. It's not about going through life and not having problems and tragedies and pestilences and all those things that are going to come our way, but it's about that we stay true to who we are. I mean, that's the most important thing in life, is that we stay true to who we are and not, and it's so easy to get wrapped up into these debates, these Democrat-Republican debates and things. It's so easy to lose who you are in them. Remember, we represent Christ, not a party. But those are just practical examples of, you know, kind of what we're talking about this morning. But the sad thing is, if I don't want to shame him. That ought to be the thing in my life that controls me more than anything in this world. I would rather die than shame him. And that's the attitude that we should have in our life and our actions, that is it going to shame who I'm supposed to be? It says, for ground drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it was also tilled, receives a blessing of God. Basically, the fact is that we are that tilled soil. We are supposed to be, and blessings don't come in things not happening to us. Blessings are the fact that we persevere, that we just handle them, and we don't act like the world, but we act like the nature that God has given us, and we have to practice this. But if he doesn't steal my will, I don't get to practice this. So somehow I'm supposed to thank God for allowing me to practice his righteousness. I don't like that in the flesh, but in the spirit I understand that's what we're made for. Because the rain comes and the vegetation grows for the purpose of God, not for my purpose. He saved me for his purpose, not for my own. So those are the hard, this is the meat and potatoes, folks, that I'm talking about. You know, if I give Parker some steak this afternoon, she'll choke on it. And if she does get it down, she won't digest it. So we got to make sure that we can handle the meat and potatoes of God and get past that elementary teachings and get on to living our life and persevering and fighting the battle that's before us. It's a spiritual battle that lays before us. But if it yields thorns and thistles, okay, so if what you're putting into your life is yielding thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. See, I don't get to call thorns, thorns, and thistles, thistles, and flowers, flowers, and vegetation, vegetation. It's only God that gets to do that. He's the one that determines if it's a thistle or a thorn, and he's the one that will judge it. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter if we come together as a congregation and vote something contrary to God's word. God has the last word. Let me back up. God has the first word. God has the last word. And I'm going to end with this one. God has the only word.